Revelation 14, verses 12 through 13. Let me read that text to you. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And we've entitled our message, Words of Encouragement. Years ago, when Jan and I were visiting Jim and Ron and the grandkids when they lived down in Middlesex, it was right after that nightmare of in the former church, and we were driving home, and to say that we are downcast is a gross understatement. We were sinking down into what John Bunyan called the slough of despond, the swamp of despair. And we happened to be listening to Dr. Charles Stanley on the radio, and he was preaching on Peter's denial of Christ and how the Lord sought to restore him after his resurrection. And it was at that time Jan said, do you think that God is trying to encourage us? And the very next words out of Charles Stanley's mouth was, God is an encourager. And we find that in the text before us this morning. Having revealed the horrible fate that awaits those who bow down to the Antichrist and receive his mark in verses 9 through 11, the Lord brings words of encouragement to those believers who will stand true to the Lord in the face of unprecedented persecution and in the face of death. Even though none of us have faced or probably will never face the hard times of the Great Tribulation, we will find that these words spoken to these tribulation saints to be a challenge to us to persevere when things get tough, as well as encourage us when our time comes to die in the Lord. The outline shows you where we have been in trying to outline and cover this whole chapter. We saw the vision of the triumphant Jewish evangelist in verses 1 through 5, the announcement of the three angels of coming events in verses 6 through 11, this morning the encouraging words about those who die in the Lord. Look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God in the faith of Jesus. In the faith in Jesus. Notice the word here helps us put it in its proper context. In the face of the announcement of the horrible fate that awaits all those who take the mark of the beast, the Lord seeks to encourage the people of God who refuse to bow down to the Antichrist or take his mark. And he does so by showing them, first of all, that they must persevere or will persevere to the end. Look at verse 12, the first part of it. Here is the patience of the saints. Now, the word patience means to remain under. Other translations, which certainly means to persevere. Here is the perseverance of the saints. It means the capacity to endure regardless of the intensity or the duration of the pressure. You seek to remain under that pressure. In this case, the ability to remain under the intense and brutal persecution by the Antichrist without compromise. Notice verse 12 again. Here is the patience of the saints. That word means to set apart ones. It's hagios, the same word for the holy ones. The term for believers or of either the Old or New Testament. Now, lots of times we as believers call ourselves sinners because we do sin. But really in the Scriptures, do the Scriptures refer to a child of God as a sinner? They're usually always called saints. Those who have been set apart from sin for holiness. And there are two things that marks them out as true believers. And it's two things we should be looking for in our own lives to determine, am I truly a child of God? Have I truly been saved? In spite of the horrible conditions that they will be living under, and that and death by the hand of Antichrist awaits them, they will persevere in two notable ways. Ways that clearly show they have been truly saved, and ways that determine and show whether or not we have been truly saved. First of all, they will continue to be obedient to the Word of God. Look at verse 12 again. Here are those who keep the commandments of God. And the word keep means to obey the Word of God. One of the infallible marks, several people have said to me, well, I believe I'm saved, but I'm not sure I know for sure. And I've often suggested they go to 1 John, because 1 John 5:13 tells us, these things are written who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you can have infallible assurance that you're a child of God. And you go through the book of 1 John and try to flush out all those things that John say are the birthmarks of one who is a child of God. One of them is obedience to the Word of God. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. You want to mark that down for those of you who struggle with assurance. We know that we come to know Him. In other words, and that word, first of all, means infallible knowledge, infallible assurance, that we've come to know Him, that we are part of Him, that we are saved. Well, how do we know that, John? If we keep His commandments. Now, John turns that whole around and says, he who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in Him. Ask yourself a question. He's not talking about perfect obedience. The only one who perfectly obeyed God's word was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about a desire and a large measure of success in obeying God's word by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Now ask yourself this question. Can I say my life is characterized by seeking, by God's grace, to be obedient to the Word of God? If it's not, then John says you're deceiving yourself. You're not saved. And I don't mean just obeying God's Word when it doesn't cost anything, but obeying God's Word even when it is very costly, as with these people in the text. In the case of these believers in our text, it not only meant severe persecution, but almost certain death. And yet they continued, here is the perseverance of the saints. Here are those who keep and continue to keep the commandments of the Lord. There's a second thing that marks them out as true believers. It's closely related to the first one. They are those who continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the text. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They persevere in obeying the Word of God by the grace of God. They continue to believe and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, those, listen now, those who have come to believe in Christ unto salvation will continue to believe in Christ regardless of the difficulties that they are made to face. Those who believe will never stop believing. That's the nature of saving faith. Faith is not, we're not talking about the natural faith that all of us have. We're talking about the faith that God gives us as a gift through hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That faith that causes us to see ourselves as sinners, to see who God is, to see who Christ is and what He has done for us, that faith that draws us to Christ and we cry out to Him for mercy, that faith, once is given, will never fail. Those who believe will never stop believing. Their faith and their salvation will endure no matter what assaults may come against it. That's the nature of saving faith. In Reformed theology, this is called the perseverance of the saints, because it emphasizes the reality that those who come to faith in Christ Jesus will continue in their faith to the very end. Now, that doesn't mean our faith may not waver when difficulties come. That's why the writer of Hebrews said to those to whom he writes who are under great persecution, you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of the Lord, you may receive the inheritance. Saving faith is an enduring faith. I can't repeat this enough. The faith that saves is a faith that perseveres. The character of true faith is perseverance. And this underlying perseverance is never more clearly and powerfully seen than in the text that's before us this morning. The persecution against these believers will be greater than any other time in human history. It will be the worst of times because this is the end of the Great Tribulation. Satan will be exceedingly enraged, as we saw from chapter 12 when he was cast out of heaven. Revelations 12:12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down having great wrath because he knows his time is short. And in verse 17 of that same chapter, and he went out to make war. Notice who he's going out to make war with. Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those people in our text. Those are going to be the primary targets of Satan's wrath. The fury of Satan will be unleashed to a level never known before in human history. Those who name the name of Christ will be living under the worst assault of Satan that has ever happened since the beginning of time. We also learn that demons will be running rampant over the earth, seeking to kill and destroy. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be hunting down all those who refuse to bow down to him and take his mark. Revelation 13:11-15. The judgments of God will have vastly decreased the population of the earth. The ecology of the earth will be devastated. The wickedness on the earth will exceed the accumulated wickedness of all prior human history. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 21-22, there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. And unless those days had been shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The character of saving faith, the undying of perseverance of the believer, is never more clearly and powerfully seen than in this text. It is the classic evidence that faith that brings us to salvation will persevere in the worst of times. So here in verse 12, we find the most tested believers in history under the most powerful assaults of all the hosts of hell during the most troubled and wicked time ever, persevering in their obedience to God's word and in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan's efforts to destroy the work of Christ in the lives of these believers will fail, because faith that God gives as a free gift always perseveres. No matter what Satan brings against them, no matter how strong the pressure to denounce Christ and worship the Antichrist, they will persevere. Again, that's the nature of saving faith. Satan with all of his power, the demons with all of their hatred, and hell with all of its fury cannot destroy saving faith. Satan could not destroy Job's faith no matter what he did to him. And those who walk away from Christ during difficult times or through times of great prosperity and stay away from, and continue to stay away from Christ has never been saved. Remember some of his disciples in John 6 when he said certain things? Many of his disciples turned around and walked with him no more. John explains that to us in 1 John. They went out from us because they were never really of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out from us to show that they were never of us. Hold on to this, folks. That's the perseverance of the saints. There's another area I want to get into, but you'd be totally confused if you go into Hebrews, so I'm just going to leave it there. We see that they will persevere. Secondly, they will be blessed even in death. Verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Remember, Pastor Sean, Sunday school, he's been going through the Beatitudes. A beatitude is a pronouncement of blessing of divine happiness upon the believer. In Scripture, a beatitude is a blessing, I hope I get this clear now, the substance of which sets forth God's viewpoint on values, priorities, or ideas. A viewpoint that is always in direct opposition from man's point of view. Let me illustrate. I'm going to give you what God says, and I'm going to give you what most men would say. People would say. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And what would dumb believers say? No way! Blessed are the bold, the proud, are those who take life on with a gusto. These are the ones that get ahead in life. Blessed are the meek. I don't think so. But how about this one? Verses 5:10-11 of Matthew 4. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they when they revile you and persecute you and say all over things against you. What's man's response? What? Who in their right mind could be find blessing in being beat down, lied about, and accused of things that you did not do? No. The blessed are those who come out swinging and stand up and fight back. So it is with our beatitude here in our text. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. What's the unbeliever say? I think not. You see, to the unbeliever, death is never considered a blessing. Death is feared more than anything else. In fact, Hebrews tell us Satan keeps unbelievers in bondage by their fear of death. Death is seen as the great unknown. Death is the end of it all. Oh, there's something over on the other side of death because God's put eternity in their hearts. But they don't know what it is, and they don't want to talk about what it is. They just fear death. They don't want to go there because they don't know what's over the other side of death. And in the case of the unbelievers during this time frame in the Great Tribulation, worshiping the Antichrist and taking his mark will be considered more of a blessing than death. To the unbeliever, anything would be better than death. But to the believers, if you see the Scriptures from a divine perspective, you would say, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Everyone will die in one or two spiritual states or spiritual conditions. There are only two. The unbeliever will die in their sins. The believer will die in the Lord. It can be said of the unbeliever, cursed are the dead who die in their sins because of what awaits them. And we saw what that was last week. The indescribable pain and torment that they will be made to endure for all of eternity. Do I need to remind you of verses 9 to 11? Look at it, please. Then a third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, whoever receives the mark of his name and worships the image. The unbelievers fear death, and well they should. Anyone in this place this morning that has not been saved, you fear death. And don't tell me you don't. But unfortunately, you don't fear death enough, or you take the state of your souls more seriously. You would pay heed to the gospel of God's saving grace. It can be said of the believer, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord because of what awaits them. Death is a blessing for the believers because when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Death is a blessing for the believer because you will see how great is his goodness, which he has laid up for those who fear him, which he has prepared for those who put their trust in him. Death is a blessing for the believer because eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But we will see it all then, and we will enjoy it all then. Are you all dead this morning? Death is a blessing for the believer because they will come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the holy Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered to heaven. They will come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel, Hebrews 12:22-24. Death is a blessing for the believer because they will be reunited with loved ones and friends who have also died in the Lord. We may miss them now, Donnie, but we will be one day with them forever. Death is a blessing for the believer because it's not the end of all things. It's only the beginning. This life is merely preparation for living in eternity. And as far as these believers are concerned, the beast may kill the physical bodies, but their souls and spirits will go immediately to be with the Lord. Death is a blessing for the believer because in the resurrection, they will be given immortal bodies. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:51-55. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has been put on corruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And after that, Paul gives that great encouraging word, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Death is a blessing for the believer because after the resurrection, they will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Jump over to chapter 20. Here we get an indication of how these believers will be put to death in the tribulation. The guillotine's coming back. verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then you go into chapter 21 and 22, they'll also live in perfect world where only righteousness dwells. In light of all of that and much more, would you not agree with this voice from heaven which said to John, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on"? Man, you people are dead as sticks this morning. After I got done writing off all that, I said, "Man, I'm ready to go now." Thirdly, they will rest from their labors. Look at verse 13 back into our text. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Notice how the Holy Spirit interjects here and confirms what probably God the Father said. First of all, it indicates his intimate involvement in the lives of these saints during the trials of the end. For it's only by the power of the Spirit that those dear martyrs will be able to persevere to the end. Secondly, it confirms the blessing. As we said, the one who spoke from heaven was probably God the Father. He was probably the one who told John to write, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Yes, and this encouraging truth is then confirmed. Yes, what John was told is true. And in confirming what John was told to write, the Holy Spirit gives two additional reasons why the believer is blessed in death. Look at the text. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Labors can mean to tire oneself out, to be wore out, to make a great effort, a great exertion. In the noun form, it has the sense of trouble, often translated fatigue, to be wore out, to be beaten down. Life for those dear saints during the time of the tribulation will be filled with the worst trouble, the deepest sorrows, as many of their loved ones, they will see their loved ones put to death. Children, parents, spouses, they won't be able to buy or sell in that economy because they don't take the mark of the beast. They'll probably be on the brink of starvation. They will be constantly hunted down and if found, put to death. But when they die by the hand of Antichrist, they will be set free from all of that. They will begin to enjoy perfect peace and rest forevermore. When all my labors and trials are o'er and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of his infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and look on his face will through the ages be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow, yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. What a contrast between those who die in their sins and those who die in the Lord. Those who die in their sins will have no rest night or day, but will be tormented forever and ever. But those who remain faithful to the Lord will find eternal rest from all the pain, the heartache, the hardship, the sorrow, and the disappointments of life. Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And then lastly, they will be rewarded for their works. Look at the end of verse 13. And their works will follow them. In this case, he will know their works and persevering in their faith in Christ and continuing to be obedient to his word in the face of unprecedented persecution. None of that will go unnoticed, and it will be richly rewarded. That's what Paul said in writing to Timothy. He knew that his life was over. He knew that his time was short. He was about to, as he said, be poured out as a drink offering. He says in verses 7 to 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And God never forgets. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget your service. When you go to heaven, the reward of the service is going to be with you. You not only have rest, you'll have reward. That's the promise. He will give us the crown of life, an incorruptible crown. He will grant to us a crown of rejoicing. But you say, my labor is small and insignificant. I work at my job, at my business, and support my family. I have no visibility in my work. I mean, I don't labor so anyone can see. Or I'm just a wife and mother. It's hard work, but who takes notice? Well, all I do in church is hand out the bulletins and the outlines, or I greet people and find them seats, or I only work in the nursery. Those things are hardly worth considering. Will the Lord take note of little things like that? Listen to this encouraging word from the Lord of Jesus in Matthew 10:42. And whoever gives one of these little ones, meaning his disciples, only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. What's more insignificant than just giving a servant of the Lord a cup of cold water? But the Lord says he'll never forget that. And they'll never lose a reward for that. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. You don't have to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, or anything. He said if you just accept those that God brings into your life who preach and receive them and take care of them and listen to them, you're going to receive the same reward they do. Death for the believer is a blessing in that we will rest from all of our labors, but those labors will follow us to heaven and their works follow them. Never consider your labor for the Lord insignificant. It's never insignificant to Him. All of our labors for the Lord, even though they seem small and insignificant to us, are known by the Lord and be rewarded by the Lord. A couple lines of application. Ask for the God's grace to persevere in obeying the Word of God and continuing to have faith in Christ regardless of what difficulties come into your life. Ask God for the grace to persevere. There will be times. There may be times that difficulties are so strong in your life you want to cast it all away. Please don't think that that's not a very real temptation. It can be on occasion. But pray for God for the grace to never turn away from Him. The evidence of having true saving faith is that we will persevere in the faith regardless of what happens. Secondly, as believers, we need not fear death. Oh, the mechanisms that bring about the death, no one wants to go through pain or heartache or be laid up in a hospital or be crippled or maimed. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about actually death itself. Because if we die in the Lord, we will be ushered into the glorious blessings of the Lord. Blessings that we only see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We only know in part, but then we'll know as we are known. We'll see it all. Just last week, I was listening to one of these very well-educated men, an apologist for the gospel, and his debates with an atheist. And a man called in and was saying that he had just lost a child. And he asked this question, what hope can the atheist give me in light of the loss of my child? What hope? You out there who brag that you don't believe in God, you lose someone you love, what hope can you give me? What encouragement can you give me? The only encouragement is in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel, that when we're absent from the Lord, we're present with the Lord. And if they're in heaven and we're in Christ and we die in the Lord, we're going to be with them forever and ever and ever. There's times when Jan and our hearts still ache for our children. We miss them. There's holes in our hearts that will never be filled. But we hold on to the fact, a few more years, we're going to be there with them forever by the grace of God, because of the grace of God. Donnie, I'm sure you deal with that. Kids, you deal with that with your mom. I know, Laura, I saw your Facebook a few weeks ago where you said, I've lived more than half of my life without my mom. But honey, one day you're going to be with her forever. You're going to see her and you're going to be with her forever. Praise God for that. As believers, seek for grace to persevere regardless of how difficult things are. As believers, we need not fear death. But as unbelievers, you have a choice. If you remain in your sins and you die in your sins, you will be cursed because you'll be made to suffer the horrible pain and torment of the fires of hell for all eternity. That is so horrible, even the regenerate mind pushes back away from it. But if, like those in our text, you submit to the Word of God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in the Lord and will be blessed because you will enjoy all the glorious things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That you will enjoy them forever. And as Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve. The devil who will damn your soul, or the life of the Lord Jesus Christ who will save your soul even when you're put in the most difficult of circumstances. Praise God for those words of encouragement to us this morning. May we go out of here saying, praise God that regardless of how difficult things become, if God has given me the gift of saving faith, I will persevere by His grace. And one day this life is just brief. Whether you're young or old, it's like the blink of an eyelash. If you truly die in the Lord, there's blessings that He has for us that just we can't even comprehend. And one day we're going to enjoy it all. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for even confirming what God the Father said. You said, yes. And those who die in the Lord, their work shall follow them. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the fact that this life is brief, but it's not the end. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And for those who may be here without Christ, open their hearts. Help them to see that they stand on the very brink of hell. And if something unsuspected would happen to young or old alike, they'd be cast down into hell forever and ever. But thank you, Lord, for the gospel. that if we come to believe in Christ and put our faith and trust in Him as to who He is and what He has done, and they call upon Your name, You promised You will save them. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, we look at John here this morning. Thank You for the fact that just this week he realized his state. You opened his heart and he called on You to save him. He's here now as a redeemed son of God. And if something would happen to him, he'd die in the Lord, not in his sins. What a difference. What a difference. We pray that for more people in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.